No topic is given more emphasis in Proverbs than that of sexual purity. And there's a reason for that. Further, our society is so messed up sexually, we really, really need, as a church, to address these things. I'm very thankful this is in the Bible. We need it. The church needs it. The family needs it. And, you know, one more thing I'll just say is because what we're doing is we're coming into a section of Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 where the father is really dealing with wisdom with regards to physical intimacy. And I was once teaching in a youth group somewhere, and I remember a father approached me at a later time, and he said, don't ever mention the three-letter word, you know? And I was like, oh, you know, I guess it didn't even occur to me that I'd mentioned it. And I appreciated his point where he was coming from to be careful, to be appropriate. I want you to know that I am going to do my level best. I promise you that I will be appropriate what we cover here. But I do want you to know what we're talking about in the Word of God. And this is so important that I promise you everything we study here will be worthwhile our time. So let's begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help for this time of study. Our Father, we know you are holy, and we know you are pure in every way, but we are so impure, even our thoughts and desires are tainted with our sin. And Lord, we know that in your word you have called us to be a holy people, so we pray that you would help us, that you would empower us, that you would clean us, Lord, that you would show us this path of purity and help us and give us the grace to walk in it, Lord. Now give us understanding, give me the ability to communicate your word in a manner that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read our text, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. The word of God says, "My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways are unstable, she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you will groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation.'" Verse 15. "Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner?" Verse 21. "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray." It's the reading of God's word. The basic idea behind the text here is that of sexual purity. It's a chapter that really deals with a choice about being loose or being loyal. I like the way one commentator put it. He said, "In the body of the chapter, he has a two-part message. Keep your hands off every other woman." That's verses 7 through 14, and keep your hands on your wife, verses 15 through 19. But purity goes far beyond simply physical contact. I think we all know that. And so I think what we really see Solomon after here in the main body of his letter, verses 7 through 14 we're going to get to, is take pleasure, pursue joy and delight, satisfaction, not in any other woman, but verses 15 through 19, seek that pleasure in your wife. Look for love's fulfillment in your marriage and not in anyone else. So I've titled our message, Drink from Your Own Well. Drink from your own well after verse 15. And notice how the father begins in verses 1 and 2 with a call to attention. And we've seen this formula before, right? It's beginning to become very familiar. Verse 1, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. My son, give attention to my wisdom. That's a father's wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. That's a father's understanding. You know, there's a valuable principle, and I don't think it's a stretch to infer this, that sex education really belongs in the home. That this is something that really God has foremost delegated to parents to instruct their children in. That is, the public school is not the place for that. Of course, Hollywood is not the place for our children to learn about such matters. Peers at school or wherever, that is not the venue to learn about these things. After all, God's design is that fathers and mothers are chiefly responsible for the rearing of their children, and we're told that this responsibility in Genesis 2:24 is really to carry through until that time when a young person leaves their father and mother and cleaves to their wife. That's marriage. So if the parents are responsible, chiefly responsible for their children until the time of marriage, well, I think it follows that they are responsible to prepare their children for marriage. And a father should prepare his son, a mother should prepare his daughter appropriately. So the very fact our culture laughs at that and thinks that's ridiculous, like, really, dad, you know, I'm not going to talk to my son about that. A mom, I can't talk to my daughter about that. I'm going to let the school handle that. That doesn't reflect poorly on this principle. It reflects that poorly on the state of our homes. Now, Solomon sets out here then what's to be the model of parents for their children, and he instructs his son on how to have wisdom in navigating through these temptations in life, these incredibly strong temptations. And please understand, this text is not simply aimed at young people, even though that seems to be the context here. King David fell into adultery when he was a well-grown man in the middle of his life and had disastrous consequences. Solomon says, give attention to my wisdom. Why? Verse 2, that you may observe discretion. You know, we all need discretion, right? Everyone needs discretion. We could say especially the young and experienced, but we all need it. To lack discretion is to be what? To be naive. And to be naive is to be vulnerable. And that's what the father is afraid of for his son. He doesn't want this innocent child to go out into the world and be ravaged by the dangers of the world. So he offers his son discretion, and he adds a second purpose, that your lips may reserve knowledge. Now, this is a little bit curious to me as I was looking at this. We might wonder what this has to do with anything at all in this warning about physical purity, keeping physically pure. But I think the idea here is really acknowledging that this young man has the power of either saying yes or saying no to the seductress, to the temptress, to all of these dangers which lie before him. Just like Joseph, who in Genesis 39 was incessantly just bombarded with the temptations of Potiphar's attractive wife. And his response was, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There is a young man whose lips reserved knowledge. Having gained his son's attention, Solomon begins with this warning in verses 3 through 6. It's a very serious warning, and the essential idea in these verses is things are not always as they appear to be. Things are not always what they appear to be. Look at verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. He's talking about an adulteress. What and who is that? That's not an insult. This is a woman like we've looked at in Proverbs 2, I believe it's verse 17, where he's talking about a lady who leaves the covenant of her youth. She forgets the covenant of her God. This is a woman who violates her marriage vows. She is unfaithful. And why is Solomon warning us just about a loose woman, some people have asked. He said, well, look at this. You know, this is, they'll say it's so sexist that God, you know, or Solomon here is just, you know, dealing with, avoid these women. But I hope you understand the reason Solomon is warning against an adulteress and not an adulterer is because he's talking to his young son. He's talking to a boy, okay? He's speaking to this young man, and he knows what will be a problem for this young man. So the principle applies to men or women. This is a warning just as much against the adulterer who flatters with his lips as it is a warning from the adulteress who does the same. And there's a powerful contrast between how this woman presents herself and what she really is. Look at verse 3. She speaks in a manner that is so pleasant and enticing, right? Sweet as honey, smooth as oil. There's something very attractive in her presentation. But in the end, look at verse 4. In the end, it's very different. Things are not what they appear. How many dangers would be spared if we would just heed those four words? But in the end. And we could think, we could have the foresight of God to see where our steps were leading us. Well, that's what the father is trying to do for his son. Sin, when it is finished, James 1:15 brings forth death. Solomon, in the end, himself, after pursuing all these vain women, 1 Kings chapter 11, we read about, confesses in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He decries the waste of his life, ruining his life by pursuing women in the end. That's what he came to realize. And so he comes to warn his son here. Sin pleases for a time, but its joys are suddenly diminished in the wake, and in the wake of pleasure comes bitterness. This isn't merely a lack of joy, but the sort of bitterness that makes one makes one's life utterly loathsome. And how many have experienced clinical depression and turn to medication and counseling and different things, and their lives are a mess because of not heeding this very serious warning that we're looking at. Verses 5 and 6 continue. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. It's the grave. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. The father continues his warning by moving down from, he's talked about her speech, right, her lips, all the way down to her feet. A full-length view of this woman in the eyes of God. She is dangerous. She's dangerous. He says her feet lead to death. They lead one down the path of death. So her lips and her speech end in bitterness and a sword that pierces the soul. But her steps, her way, is leading you to destruction. This idea of her steps take hold of the grave is the idea that each step she takes is a further descent to destruction. And verse 6 speaks of her own predicament. Of course, she's destroying the life of the man she seduces, but this woman herself is wandering aimlessly through life. Her wandering is not merely a tragedy for the one she leads along. She herself doesn't know where she's going. And that has to be true, right? And we need to have that kind of a view for these people. They are hopelessly lost and do not know it. Now, what we're seeing here in these passages is if you play it fast and loose, you'll be the loser in the end. That's Solomon's teaching. It doesn't matter how things appear. Things are not always as they appear. But he brings us now with this, on the basis of this warning in verses 6 through 3 through 6, he brings us to the main body of his lesson. And that's in verses 7 through 20. And this is a lesson on sexual folly versus sexual wisdom. The folly of adultery, verses 7 through 14, versus the wisdom in marriage. Wisdom of marriage in verses 15 through 20. And he begins with a command. Look at verses 7 and 8. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. This wise father recapitulates his address and he gives his son this charge. Don't get close. Don't even get close. In my limited experience, I think some of you can relate to this, but in my limited experience in ministry, talking with particularly young people, young men, what I found is young people tend to ask this question. They tend to ask, hey, you know, I'm in this relationship with this girl, and how close can I go? How far can we go without being in sin? You know what I'm saying? And you get that question a lot from young people. How close can I get in this relationship without actually violating the law of God? And I would submit to you, I don't think that's the right question. I think that's a very wrong question to ask. I think that's an attempt to try to keep the letter of the law, but not understanding the spirit of God's law. God isn't, in giving us all these commands, he's not interested that we're all about like, okay, I don't want to cross the line or whatever. Our heart ought to be to please the Heavenly Father. We're not trying to see how close we can get to the brink of hell without falling in, right? We should say, Lord, how can I please you? How can I best honor you? How can I best be appropriate in my relationships? Well, especially here in Scripture, when we see this commands, I believe this is the case, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Solomon's saying, don't even get close. It's not seeing how close we can get. It's, again, trying to please our Heavenly Father. That should be our focus here. And so here's the Father's great strategy for keeping yourself physically pure. Make no provision for the flesh. Keep as far away from temptation as possible. Don't go near the door of her house. What would that look like with respect to, somebody on their phone? If maybe, that strange woman, that flattering man, the adulterer, is somebody you're visiting on your phone, well, then the answer would be, stay as far away from your phone, okay? Maybe you say, I can't stay away from my phone. Okay, maybe you shouldn't have a smartphone. That would be one way of removing yourself from temptation, or cutting internet access, or maybe not so drastic, but equally important, a filter and an accountability partner to go along with that. But whatever we must do, Solomon's principle applies to even the digital age, right? Don't even get near temptation. Don't make it easy for yourself to sin, because you will. We'll see more about that principle in the coming weeks. But look at here the consequences, unreckoned consequences for this immoral action, this sort of infidelity. Verses 9 and 10, he says, if you don't heed this instruction, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. Solomon's figurative language here describes the unreckoned, uncalculated, unforeseen cost of adultery. It's not something that somebody was planning on. Those who disregard the commands we see in verses 7 and 8 are going to end up, they will fall, and they will find themselves paying far more to the adulteress or adulterer than they bargained on. That's the way this works. You always end up the loser. You can't play the sin game and win. So notice the latter cry of the foolish. In verses 11 through 14, we have here the words of one who is racked with this guilt and this foolish sin. Verse 11, and you groan. Say, don't violate my command, lest you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation. Notice verse 11. This groan comes when? in the final end. Isn't that, you see the pattern here? In the final end, Solomon is not denying that there is a season of sin that is pleasurable, but the season will end. And it comes with a greater consequence. I remember reading Lord Byron in British Lit, and I remember learning at the time, you know, this was a very wildly promiscuous man for his day. And so this really caught my attention when I read this in Ray Ortland's commentary. He said, Lord Byron, the bad boy of the 19th century whom everyone secretly envied, was in Greece on his 36th birthday all alone, and here is what he wrote. My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief, all are mine alone. In other words, I'm 36, and I'm already old. All I have is VD and depression. Where are my drinking buddies now when I need them? And I'd say that's that's an awfully fitting exhibition of what verses 11 through 14 are talking about. I mean, this is real stuff. You can find people all over. There's no lack of proof, of case studies where this thing is true. And I can't help but think that this is also, these verses, a fitting description of what the wicked will say in the end. That is, in their final end. When they find themselves at the judgment of God. And they see the incredible price tag of their sins they had not reckoned on paying. And they cannot pay it. And they will cry, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. But it will be too late. Well, this brings us to the second strophe in the Father's lesson, and that is verses 15 through 20, the main body of this lesson. And this is the wisdom of marriage, the wisdom that is in marriage. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. This is a turning point, and this is a key verse. You know, rather than pursuing all this pleasure and joy in the world and playing it fast and loose, Solomon is saying, pursue that pleasure where God intended it to be, in marriage. It's like that fire is an incredible thing. It's incredibly resourceful and helpful to human beings, right? Couldn't live without it, but it has a place. And if you keep fire in its place, it's wonderful. But if that fire gets out of place, it's incredibly disastrous. And that's what he's after here. In fact, Solomon is using, we're seeing, the metaphor of water. And why is he doing that? Well, he's using the metaphor as a pleasure to describe the pleasure obtained from physical intimacy. Water is representing the pleasure obtained from physical intimacy, and the idea is all of us know what it's like to thirst. And we need water to quench that thirst. And so he appeals to something that all of us, or unless you have the gift of singleness, which is an awesome, incredible gift, but unless you have that gift, you understand there's another thirst. This thirst for physical intimacy. And so Solomon's metaphor of water is based on a principle of thirst. And he's saying, you quench that thirst from your own well. A cistern was like a pit of water, some will say, that was dug out, that would collect water, almost like a little pool of water, a water reservoir, a fountain. The Septuagint actually translates this drinking vessel, but I think you get the point. You are entitled only to drink from your own place and not from anybody else's. And while the word nowhere occurs here in this chapter, it aptly describes what Solomon is saying, purity. Purity. You know what purity is, right? We think when we speak of purity, the dictionary tells us it's freedom from adulteration or contamination. Just as gold, in an elemental sense, is one element. Pure gold is one element only. And you add anything to it, it's no longer pure. It's adulterated. In the same way, what God is after here is a love that is pure, unadulterated, not shared in this physical intimate sense with anyone else. but reserved for one's spouse alone. So be loyal. That's the principle here. Remain pure. Question, verse 16. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Answer, no. In verse 17, he says, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. And scholars will debate the interpretation of these verses. But I believe the main point here, for sake of time, is that the pleasures of physical intimacy are not to be shared with strangers. Rather, in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, I'm very thankful for this statement in verse 18 because if you study the Old Testament, I think you'll notice that there was a lot of God's people who were polygamists, right? Including some of the patriarchs. We got patriarchs. We have judges. We have kings. I mean, there's people all over the Old Testament that are marrying more than one woman. And what's going on here? Is it okay? No, I'm going to fall back on God's design for marriage from the very beginning where Jesus put it, and that is Genesis 2:24, that marriage is designed between one man and one woman. That's it. Okay, that is God's appropriate plan for marriage. But what we see God's people doing throughout the Old Testament is embracing an ancient Near Eastern culture. In fact, it was just as common, if not more common, for people in the ancient Near East to marry more than one wife than sleeping around or just being physically, intimately loose with somebody who's not your wife is today. It was the way of thinking. And so I really appreciate Solomon's point here, his admonition in Proverbs 5:18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Hey, that is where you seek your pleasure and contentment, not anywhere else. You don't go add another one if things are dry. And he's going to talk about the need to stir up those passions that keep a marriage healthy and enjoyable. In verse 19, he says, as a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. We see here several words. In verse 18, we saw rejoice. There's this idea of rejoicing. Here in verse 19, the idea of satisfaction, exhilaration. These are qualities that God prescribes for a healthy marriage. And this word exhilarated at the end of verse 19 is really interesting. It's the Hebrew word shagah, and it means to be intoxicated. Be intoxicated. It's God's command for marriage. It's the same word Solomon uses. He'll go on to tell his son in Proverbs 20, verse 1, whoever is intoxicated with wine or strong drink isn't wise. You're not wise if you're intoxicated or under the influence of any controlling substance. But he's saying be intoxicated, be completely under the control of your spouse. In fact, the word here is further interesting because it's often used to describe those who are led astray and don't even know it. They don't even know where they're going. And it's kind of like the idea is here, you're like we'll see in verse 20, don't have this said about you that you're so exhilarated, you're so intoxicated with attractive woman out there that you find yourself drawn to these people, drawn to these temptations, and you don't know where you're going. He's saying, let that be true in your marriage. I mean, you're so bound up in your love with your spouse, with this person that you covenanted with in marriage, that you can't even help it. I hope this makes it clear from our text. Sex itself is not a bad thing. It is a gift of God, and it's something God intended in the boundaries of marriage. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So you are to be intoxicated always with the love of the person you marry. And that word always is really interesting. It says a lot there. The fire is never to burn out. So here's the conclusion. I kind of skipped over verse 20, but why should you, my son, be exhilarated, same word, with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Why would you do that? Seek pleasure in your wife, who's your own, rather than in another. Now, here's the conclusion, verses 21 through 23. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his own sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Our God has something far greater and better than simply a bird's eye view of our life, right? Our ways, the ways of any man, are before him. He sees and knows it all. He knows every little detail of your life, things that you have no idea about. God is not unaware of anything you do. Nothing escapes his notice. And so, why do we say that? Why does Solomon end with this? Because he wants his son to know, he wants us to know, that there isn't any person who could say, yeah, I hear what you're saying. I hear what the Word of God is saying. But I've just really have found a way to seek happiness. I know how I'll be happy in life, and that's what I'm going to pursue. And so the Father tells us, no, the ways of a man are before the Lord. God knows what he's talking about. Look, God created you. God created your body. He's the one who gave you those, we could say, ordinate desires, thirst. Thirst, the thirst for water, the thirst for physical intimacy, and God, who designed this, knows how it's to operate. What God has to say about marriage is not going to expire anytime soon. And so, since the Lord knows the best way we are to function and live, it's not just, oh, this stuff really works. We are to look at this and say, God is wise. We are to glorify him in our bodies. What if I'm divorced and remarried? Someone might ask, well, then the woman to whom you're currently married is the woman to whom you are to seek fulfillment in life, to remain loyal to and keep yourself pure. What if I'm not married? Well, keep yourself pure, unadulterated. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is clear that God desires purity for both those who are married and those who are single. So this applies to all of us. God is calling us to keep ourselves physically pure, and he's very much interested in our bodily conduct. There's some that said, like the Greeks, the ancient world, the Gnostics, you know, it doesn't matter. God's a spirit. He doesn't have a body. It doesn't matter to him what we do with our bodies. That's a lie from hell. Your body is what God gave to you. Your body, if you're one of God's children, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to glorify God in how we use our bodies. Drink from your own well. Keep the fire where it belongs. Be loyal to your covenant. Let's endeavor to be pure. Father, I thank you for this challenge from your word. I thank you for the wisdom that we see here in this book of wisdom. And I pray that you would protect all of your people from these temptations, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name.